We will now pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the option of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding the things we're about to observe, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. When time caught us, we were about to embark upon a few things regarding the word hupotasso and its use in the New Testament. And we're going to do this by going to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 8, beginning on page 42. There are several things here that will help amplify the definition of this word and therefore bring out its importance in our context. First of all, it begins by reading this way: by nature, the strivings of the sarks. And when you're quoting a source, you put it exactly as it is in the source. And when they use the Greek, use the Greek. But I give you, when I think necessary, explanation, and you really shouldn't need it for this one. By nature, the strivings of the sarks of the sinful nature resist submission to God's demand. And the reference is Romans 8, 7. On the other hand, pious Judaism, by clinging to observance of the Torah as a way of salvation, resists the saving work of God in Christ. And that's pointed out by Paul in Romans 10:3, which reads, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and then seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." That's the Jewish problem. Have to be very careful when you address circumstances involving the Jew. We're very pro-Semitic and support the Jew in every case. But when we get to theology and when we're honorable to our own scriptures, namely the New Testament, we have to admit, and they ultimately must themselves, that they have chosen an erroneous way of salvation by seeking to keep the law for it. And somehow they've avoided in the process of recognizing their true Messiah. In both cases, though, submission is refused because renunciation of one's own sinful or pious will is demanded. This could go for a person who is a believer, but after entering into the Christian way of life, which is what everyone does once they're saved, they do not advance as God would have it because they do not want to sacrifice the dominance of their own will and desire. They therefore hold on to their preconceived ideas. They hold on to what someone told them was the Christian way of life, or in some cases simply ignore it because they intend to go forward with their own notions of what is right and what is wrong. But there are some examples here. For example, Luke 2:51 stresses that Luke 2:51 stresses that the growing Jesus subordinated himself to his parents. This is noted in that verse, "And he, Jesus, went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them." The God of the universe willingly placed himself under the command authority of his parents. That was Joseph and Mary. Now, New Testament exhortation suggests that the general rule demands readiness to renounce one's own will for the sake of others. In our case, the others would be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This word, which belonged originally to the sphere of worldly order, is now filled with new content as a term for order. Hupotasso ultimately means order. And without order, there cannot in any way be justice. And without justice, there can be no freedom. And so laws must emerge from a source. And the source from which laws come is some system of order that has been realized by those who seek to organize a society. Now, God has given us His righteous standards. And societies in the past that have subscribed to them have prospered. Those who have ignored them have not. It is also true of the individual, quite obviously. So New Testament exhortation suggests that the general rule demands readiness to renounce one's own will for the sake of others. This word, which belonged originally to the sphere of worldly order, is now filled with new content as a term for order. The submission of those who are properly subordinate does not stay the same when done under the control of dependence on the Lord, though externally it is rendered in exactly the same way as by others. For the demand now has a specific Christian basis, as the community is subject to Christ. And then the writers quote Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. Bond servants, the word there is doulos, and we're going to take a good close look at that in our study. That's D-O-U-L-O-S for those without notes. Bond servants is a translation for doulos, and we will note shortly that it has to do with someone who willingly sells themselves into slavery to another. And they willingly do it with a desire to serve that person. Slavery has not always been a heinous situation. Some people chose to go in slavery. What does slavery mean in those cases? It means you place yourself at the subservience of other people in exchange for several tasks. You will prepare my food. You will keep my house. You will take care of my children. You will teach them as a pedagogue. You will do several of these tasks around the house. I will provide you with food, clothing, and shelter. You will be taken care of completely by me and my household. You will serve me until your death if you prefer. Now, that's a form of slavery, and the better word for it would be bond servant. And that's the definition we want to develop here for the word doulos. Bond servants are to be subject, that's hupotasso, to their own masters. They should submit willingly to their master or to their authority. They do this in everything, to do what is wanted and not to talk back. If you don't want to do what you're told to do, say, adios, I'm down the road. It's hard to do when you're a slave, though, and you've bound yourself to an agreement. So before you sell yourself into slavery, you need to ask yourself the question, do I really want to do this the rest of my life? Is this guy fair? Is he just? Is he kind? Or is he going to be a tyrant? And so now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, many of you don't know this, but you've sold yourself into slavery to Christ. You didn't know that, but there you go. So the question you have to ask, is he just? Is he fair? Is he kind? Does he have a fair policy? Am I going to be treated right here? Well, the answer to all of that emerges from Bible study. You may not say, well, I don't know about that. Well, study the Bible and you will find that there's a system set up based on a policy out of divine righteousness whereby God is going to manage the affairs of His royal family in a fair, just, and equitable manner. You may trust God. You may rely upon Him. You may go to Him for problem solving. You may absolutely orient yourself to the fact that He is a loving God and cares more for you than you do yourself. When you understand that, then the willingness to submit to Him is exacerbated. So bondservants are to be subject to their own masters in everything, to do what is wanted and not talk back, not to pilfer, but showing all good faith, in order to do credit to the teaching of God our Savior in everything. And the middle voice for hupotasso here embraces a whole series of meanings, from subjection to authority on the one side to considerate submission to others on the other side. Now, therefore, once you're able to orient to the authority of God, then you can more easily orient to those that He's placed in positions of authority. Now, we're going to note the Decalogue here shortly. I want to show you how that thing is structured. Now, the Decalogue, that's the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are structured in three categories. 1 through 4 is spiritual. 5 is transition. And 6 has to do with establishment. Now, you're told to train up your children in the Word of God. You're to teach these things in the morning, in the evening, when you sit down, when you get up, etc. Constantly teaching your children principles from the Word of God. Now, one of the more famous expositions from Sinai are the Ten Commandments. And therefore, you have the spiritual code that is Commandments 1 through 4. And so, what's the first thing you teach a child? God. Then, a child is not going to respect you until they get it in their heads there is senior ranking authority over them wherever they go. They're introduced to God. So you hold the little child, Jesus loves you. And you talk about God. Discuss God. Mention God. Talk about God. Pray in their presence. Get the idea going in their souls. There is a God. He rules all of us. We depend on Him. He helps us take care of you. Get God consciousness in their souls. Then, after they get oriented to the fact they're senior ranking authority, then that can be transferred to parents. And you teach them, we're the ones that God decided to for you to be assigned. And when He selected you, you don't use those terms to a two-year-old. But when he selected you, you'll have to come up with the terminology. When He selected you, when you came into this life, He picked us to be your parents. We have to answer to Him. He's told us what to do, and we're going to make sure it gets done. And therefore, you follow us, things are going to be best for you. Now, the sad thing about all of this is that for the last 40 years, the divine institutions in this country have been under direct assault by progressive ideology, and it is simply the playing out, whether these people realize it or not, the playing out of Gramsci's long march through the institutions. It continues apace, and it's going to continue until all of the establishment structures are dismantled in this country. There's an assault on free will. There's assault on marriage. I have an article to bring you, not today, but probably during the week, a direct assault on marriage and family. And when marriage and family crumbles, when there are fissures that come within these increments of establishment to concepts, then the nation cannot long survive. Now, things happen gradually. I may not see it, but those who have children in the nursery, they will see it. If things do not change in this country, do you love your children? Then you have a big job to do in order to bring back into some semblance of order the circumstances that prevail in this client nation. So you have parents. This is what I've called the hinge commandment. It swings you from spiritual concepts over to establishment concepts. And you have to orient to the authority of God, orient to the authority of parents, and then you can orient to the authority of duly appointed people that are out there in positions such as policemen, those that are in authority in business, coaches, teachers, a wife to a husband, these kinds of things. If you can't orient here, you can't orient here, you won't orient here. And this is the problem that's emerging here, is people have no respect for any system of authority. And you know what? The people who are in establishment systems of authority today really don't deserve it. Yet the Bible says that we have to give it. Christians are required by Scripture, by divine policy, to do this. However, remember this. When government requires of you to violate divine policy, you have a right before God to say, I am not going to do it. And then hold your hands out. But there are some things that you can't do. But you got to be willing to pay the price as you live in a tyrannical society. But people have to get the courage to say, I'm not going to do that. It violates my personal standards before God. Do with me what you will. The worst you can do is kill me, and then I'll be with Jesus and General Lee. So the worst thing that happened to you be the best thing that ever did happen to you. So buckle up, Winsocky. The days are coming when you are going to need to stand for truth. Now the word doulos is often translated slave in English Bibles. But the better selection would be bondservant, and I want to explain to you the selection of that from the Net Bible, page 2237, the entry under Titus 1:1, which reads this way: "From Paul, a slave of God and apostle of Jesus Christ," is the way the book of Titus begins. Paul introduces himself and defines himself as a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The verse continues, "to further the faith of God's chosen ones," that's you, "and the knowledge of the truth," that's communication of Bible doctrine, "that is in keeping with godliness," that's eusebia, is the word for godliness, and it really has to do with one's advance in the spiritual life to a balance of residency that includes an equal filling of the Holy Spirit in His power, as well as resident doctrine in the soul. The Holy Spirit under eusebia has a large inventory of ideas by which to function and therefore guide you in your daily activities. Now, under this verse, there's a translator's note and a study note. The translator's note gives us this information. Traditionally, servant or bondservant is how doulos is translated. Though doulos is normally translated servant, the word does not bear the connotation of a free individual serving another. Arnton Gingrich notes that servant for slave is largely confined to biblical translations and early American times. In normal usage at the present time, the two words are carefully distinguished. The most accurate translation is bond servant, in that it often indicates one who sells himself into slavery to another. But, as this is archaic, few today understand its force. We don't really know too many people today that sell themselves into slavery. I don't know of any. Some people do that. I've married a lot of people who've done that. But generally, this is not happening in our society. Now, the study note reads this way: "Undoubtedly, the background of the concept of being the Lord's slave or servant is to be found in the Old Testament scriptures. For a Jew, this concept did not connote drudgery, but rather honor and privilege. It was especially associated with famous Old Testament personalities, including such great men as Moses, David, and Elijah. If you're interested, passages are given. All these men in these passages are referenced as servants of the Lord." Now, Paul uses doulos to proclaim his position of bondservant in relation to Christ. He does this, and I want to read it to you. You can find him identifying himself as doulos, bondservant, in Romans 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Titus 1:1, likewise James, James 1:1, Peter, 2 Peter 1:1, Jude, Jude 1:1, and John, Revelation 1:1. Those who willingly put themselves under the command authority of another, that would be hupotasso, also understand that when doing so, they subscribe to God's protocol system, which requires willing subordination to its policies. That would be the nomos, we've noted. This concept is amplified by the word doulos, generally translated slave. We're translating it bondservant. We get an analysis on this now from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. We go to volume 2, beginning on page 273. This is extended but necessary for you to grasp the idea of doulos and how that's associated with hupotasso. Hupotasso says you willingly place yourself under the authority of someone else. If you do that, you are a doulos. You are a bondservant because you decided to do it from your own free will. These two words therefore come together. Now, you may not like this. You say, I know about this when I believed in Christ. I had no idea. Well, I'm sorry, it's too late. You can go back if you want to. You can't lose your salvation, but you can go back to the first husband. Go on. Okay, here we go. Doulos. It's in a section of this particular chapter called the word group in the New Testament. That's what we want to note. and a subparagraph, Christians as douloi, that's plural, bondservants, Christians as bondservants of God in Christ. So that's the gist of where we're going. Most references to the servitude of Christians speak of it in relation to Christ on the solid basis of New Testament Christology. So all of this emerges from a study of the Word of God, that you're a slave, a bondservant to Christ. Prominent in the theological use of the word group in the New Testament is the idea that Christians belong to Jesus as His bondservants, and that their lives are thus offered to Him as the risen and exalted Lord. This notion is more comprehensive and far-reaching than the word group itself, and thus appropriates many other words and word groups. For example, ex agorazo, the word for redemption. Now, do you remember your definition for redemption? Redemption is the saving work of Jesus Christ, that's on the cross, where the saving work is applied to every human being. No one is left out. Everyone who has ever lived or will live in the future is included in this redemption. And therefore, they've been purchased out from the slave market of sin. You're born in a slave market. You're born submitting to the tyrannical authority of the old sin nature. You have no choice. There are no other options short of salvation. Otherwise, you continue to submit. You continue to subsist under this tyrannical reign. There's no way to get away from it except for that lone exception. Now, with that understanding, you're born into a slave market. And this is the example that Paul gives about this. And the concept of redemption is that someone comes by the slave market and says, I will take that slave right there. How much do you want for him? And then you pay the guy that's selling slaves the money or whatever, and then you take that slave as your own. Now, you have the option now, after having bought him, to decide whether you want him to function as a slave, to continue in the status quo, or to allow him to go free. Now, what Christ did on the cross is that He took care of the sin problem, which is why you're in the slave market. That's why you're in there. Now, if somebody could eliminate the reason for you being there, then you could go free. So Christ has eliminated the reason. All sins have been judged on the cross. Everybody's. So that everybody has been redeemed with a view toward being set free through faith alone in Christ alone. All you got to do is get up off the chair and walk out the door. That's all. And how do you walk out the door? I am the door. No one comes to the Father but through me. Open the door, faith alone in Christ alone. And that's redemption. And therefore, redemption is a concept that amplifies the idea that you are sinful and you have been a slave, a doulos, literally, as far as a slave is concerned, to your sinful nature. When you believe in Christ, you then become a bondservant, willingly serving the Lord who has been to the cross and resolved the issue, and now you may go free. Freedom, however, is not what you might think, where I can do whatever I bloody well please. Now that I'm saved, I'll do what I want to do. I'm going to continue to do what I've been doing, except I can do it without a guilty conscience now. Because I am saved. Hallelujah. Let the good times roll. You'll find that that's going to be addressed shortly. Is everywhere assumed that men were slaves before they became believers? This assumption is based on the insight that servitude implies obedience to the will of another. In this case, whether voluntary or compulsory, we have the word eleutheria. And eleutheria is the word for freedom. When you believe in Christ, you're made free. But what does it actually mean? In this case, whether voluntary or compulsory, eleutheria, freedom, is lost and the state of dependence reached, which constitutes the situation of the slave. The servitude in which Paul sees men apart from Christ is hamartia. That's the sin nature. That's the servitude you were in. And that's noted by the way, in Romans 6:6. And then to epithumia, its lust pattern, noted in Titus 3:3. You were submissive to that. And even to the Jewish namos, the law, noted in Romans 7:1 and following. As Paul sees it, non-Christians are so controlled by these forces, the sinful nature, its lust pattern, and the law, that they cannot do anything outside their sphere of influence. They are bound to this. They're enslaved to this. They're in chains to this. The status of the Christian is characterized by the fact that by the death of Jesus, he is rescued from the servitude of powers which aimed to subjugate him and to separate him from God. These powers, again, are the sinful nature. It has trends. It has lust patterns. There's production from it of both human good and evil. And therefore, Paul describes this liberation in terms of redemption. In distinction from their previous servitude, the new status in which Christians are set is that of huiothesia, adoption as sons. When you come out of the slave market, you've been adopted as a son of God. And you have a privilege of calling yourselves that if you wish. This includes the thought of eleuthesia. And eleuthesia is the word for freedom. But only to the degree that this is demanded by contrast with the prior servitude. Paul never uses the term freedom to describe the essential nature of the new state. He never uses the term freedom to describe the essential nature of the new state. What kind of freedom is it then? The freedom granted by Christ has the negative import of making him independent of any human authority and of giving him the option of remaining in the old servitude, the old sin nature, or subjecting himself to it again out of fellowship, whereas previously he could not decide against the servitude in which he was held. Prior to the cross, you couldn't make that decision. The thought of freedom is for Paul of no constitutive significance for the new status of the Christian. The attainment of adoption does not mean the attainment of autonomy in every sphere of life in relation to God as well as to sin. When you are saved, you are indeed free from the slave market of sin. But you are not autonomous. You must then submit to the authority of God or the body. It will be one or the other. It means the establishment of an organic relationship with God through His own intervention, which brings to an end the previous relationship of tension and separation. The tension and separation of the status quo of unbelief. This relationship finds expression in the demonstration of hupakae, and that means obedience. The relationship finds expression in the demonstration of obedience towards God by those who are liberated through Christ. Thus, the new state of the Christian comes under the thought of service, though in a very different sense from the earlier usage. The connection of those liberated from the servitude of the world, sin, and death to the one who has liberated them links up with the occasional use of the term of commitment to God. Thus, naturally results from the goal of redemption, which is obedience rather than autonomy. Redemption is God's decision, while forgiveness is man's decision. So here's this chart. Show you a picture. On the cross you have atonement. God is propitiated by the atonement. Propitiation is God being satisfied with Christ, not only as a substitute, but with the efficacious nature of His work. And then you have reconciliation. Reconciliation means that you are now reconciled to God. The barrier has been removed. and therefore redemption is the case for the entire human race with a view toward them accepting Christ and His work as being sufficient. When Christ pronounced on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished, that meant that all of these things were concluded, and therefore forgiveness comes to those who believe in Christ. All pre-salvation sins are forgiven at salvation, and then after salvation, post-salvation, sins are forgiven through confession alone to God alone. Now, when redemption comes into view, you get an idea of how it moves into the explanation of hupotasso and doulos. How is that? Redemption buys you out of the slave market of sin. Someone had to do that. That's Christ. So now that you've been redeemed, where do you place your focus? Is it back to the sin nature or to the one who redeemed you? You willingly place yourself as a bondservant under the authority of that person who provided the salvation, who is Christ. That willing submission, that willing subordination is hupotasso. Now, when Christ undertakes the work of redemption, He makes the redeemed His own possession, giving them directions and goals. You have an authority. You subsist under Him. He provides you all your needs. That's logistical grace support. Do you believe it? Or do you think you're smart enough to get everything you've got? Well, I'm quite an intelligent person. I have 17 degrees and I have this big job and I do this, that, and other things. I tell people what to do. Well, fine. But at one time you were just a little lap baby and didn't know squat. And except for mom and daddy, you'd be dead. Because they fed you, took time out to get up and do it. And then they sent you to school and you had a little talent and ability and you wound up amounting to something. And then you were able to apply a few things in your life. And all of this because God of the universe decided to create man in the first place. And you just happen to be one of the offspring. Someone spawned you and you're lucky as punch to have it. And now you've accomplished a few things and you think it's all about you. And it's not. God of the universe created the system by which all of these things occur. Do you have any gratitude for that? Any reciprocity? When Christ undertakes the work of redemption, He makes the redeemed His own possession, giving them directions and goals by which to shape their lives. This commitment is expressed linguistically by calling those who are thus obligated to Christ as bondservants. There is no path to an orderly relationship with God or to service which is pleasing to Him apart from that unconditional commitment to Him, so that by His work and by His word He exercises sovereign rule over the relationship of man to God and God to man, and therefore over man's whole conduct. So far, we've been able to amplify the concept that hupotasso means willing submission to God's policy. In order to do that, you willingly do it and thus become a bondservant. Hupotasso, doulos. You're a bondservant. You willingly submit to His authority. You look to Him for guidance and direction. You do that through Bible study. There's another option. It means to go back to the first husband. It will be one or the other. God promises blessings. The old sin nature promises its brand of excitement, titillation, and a brand of human happiness for the moment. Body can't hold up to that very long. I think it's interesting. Personally, I'm a child of the 60s, actually the 50s. But I was in college during the 60s when the University of Alabama was filled with hippies. And these people were creeps, in my view. You can't be raised by my mom and daddy and not be a conservative, a traditionalist. And so I was repulsed by these people. And they hung around their places that they taught to spook. And they would smoke their weed and they'd talk about their progressive ideas. And they followed these alleged musical groups that made the most god-awful noise, in my opinion. They're just absolutely ridiculous. How do these people get paid? I don't get it. But they would get their guitars all wired up to the threshold of pain. And they would play this ridiculous music. They called it music. It was cacophony. And wail and scream and get nasty expressions on their face. And they would be singing. And I was thinking, they are really mad about something. And then you notice these groups. I was a faculty advisor for Delta Chi fraternity at Troy State. I called them the Delta Perverts because that's what they were. But I had to go to all of their little shindigs, and they had these bands there, or they had the machine of some sort that would play the music. And it was loud at the threshold of pain. It was all these groups. So I became familiar with some of them, not all. And then time has passed, and now here we are in the 21st century, and every now and then they'll have one of these guys on TV. And it looks like they've been run over by a train. And some of them are dying, and some of them are walking. I went on a float trip last January, and they had these groups from the 60s that were singing there, and they were coming on stage in crutches. Crutches. Younger than me. And there they were, emaciated, all wrinkled up, bent over, hunched back. It was pitiful. You had nurses on duty in case somebody died. But what's the deal? Your body just can't hold up in that kind of treatment. You can smoke your dope and you can take your hits of all kinds. You can lay out late at night and you entertain all the women and you can have a marvelous time for a while, but the body can't take it. Not designed to. There's a system. There's a policy. And their instructions revealing the policy saying if you want to sort of move through this deal called life with a minimal amount of distractions, orient and adjust to this. There will be some who are victims of the gene pool crapshoot. And we are certainly sorry for these types of people and pray for them. Many are on the prayer list. But generally speaking, those of good health are going to have to live to about 80 years of age approximately. In fact, I heard the other day the average age of the person in this country is 78 degrees. 78 years before they die. 78, that's average. So I'm thinking, at about 53 is where these guys are. They're 53, 58, somewhere in there. And they're coming on stage to sing their tunes on crutches. Casts. Some of them can't see. Some of them don't have wiring left. So, what's going on with these dudes? They have so abused their bodies by violating the standards that now that they're not even really old and they got a long ways to go, they got to go to 78. And they're going to be wired to tubes before it's over. These people have abused their bodies to such a degree because they have violated these standards. And you know what they are. You know what the standards are to keep you out of some kind of emergency room, some kind of nursing homes at 55. Is that your goal? Someone coming by, taking your pulse, seeing if you have one, pumping a little goo in you somewhere to keep you alive one more miserable day. From the words hupotasso, subordination, and doulos, bondservant, we're able to discern the biblically desired relationship between the believer and God. Make yourself a bondservant, submit to His policy, and you're on a road to the high ground, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all you could ever ask or think. We resume here on Tuesday evening. Father, thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. It is our prayer that as we move through our studies, we would understand and realize that it is the delineation of Your policy that we are to absorb within our souls through Your grace system and to apply under the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Good decisions broaden and facilitate future options, and for that we're grateful, and therefore a system to which we can submit willingly to Your policy, Your plan, and Your will. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene. Plethun thae en epinosai. Tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.